Well, it's kind of hard to believe that we're here on the fourth week in May already. The year is rushing past. It's also the fourth Sunday that we have been in this sermon series, which I've kind of called One Church. But essentially what we're doing is we're looking at the vision for a church here at Conyers First United Methodist Church. For over a year, there were a group of folks that met together and prayed together and worked trying to discern what God was calling us to do, kind of articulate who we were already, and then where we would respond to God's challenge of being the church and being the church in this community. And so what I've been doing over the past weeks is really just kind of rolling that out and kind of articulating in sermon form the work of this group of folks, Don Swaney and Steve here, and who else is here that's on the committee? Robin, the other folks here that were, Mike was a part of it. A lot of folks here, about 15 or 16 of us that worked hard with this and took it very prayerfully. And as I have said all along, what we've been doing really in some ways is just kind of focusing on what we were already doing and who we already were. And sort of compared it to going to the eye doctor, you know, where they put the different lenses down to help you sharpen that focus and to see what that is. And I want to say to you, if you've been here all the weeks, that there is a certain amount of repetition to this. And I don't apologize for that at all. In fact, it's by design. Because part of the vision that I have for this, and I think that we would all feel together, is that we would all be one and that we would have this one vision together. And so we want as many people as possible. Wouldn't it be great if it was all of us could articulate this, that understood what we were talking about when we said who we are, what we do, why we do it, and how we do it. And so that's the idea, and the repetition is so that you would sort of get familiar with these things, and we would speak a certain language here when we talked about this vision together. Some of these things are unique to us, and they're sort of highlighted what really all churches are doing. Some of these things are things that you're already doing, but maybe you just haven't heard it said or spoken in the exact language. We want to have kind of a shared language and certainly a shared vision as we look ahead. So, you know, here's the repetition things, because as we looked the first week, we asked the question, who are we? Who are we as a church? That's important to know who we are, whose we are, all of those things. And as a church that really worships at different times and different styles, that has people that are very active in a number of mission fields here within our church and a number of ministries within the church. People that may be plugging in different ways, whether it's a small group or a Sunday school class or a Bible study, they may be connected in different ways, that sometimes it could feel like we were pretty disjointed and we needed to look hard at what was it that really made us together, made us a church. And we are one church. And that's what we need to understand, that just as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, that there's many parts of a body. You know, there's eyes and ears and elbows and toes and all those things. Just because there are many parts of the body, there's many parts to God's body, to Christ's body that's here at Conyers. So it takes all of us working together to be one, to be the body of Christ here. And what's important around that is that it is our vision. That's really what makes us one. It's not what style of worship we choose, because people can choose to worship in a variety of styles here. It's not when we get together to do Bible study and to do life together, because people may do that at different times in different places in different homes or here at the church. But it really was what we are with a vision as we look ahead and look into the future of being one church. So who are we? We are one church. Now, we have talked about that next week we're going to be celebrating this in a unique way. It confused some people because they thought, oh, we're going to just have one service now. No, we're going to have one service on this one day, and we may do it again from time to time just to celebrate our oneness. But next week we're coming together with I guess the best word for it would be kind of a blended service. We're going to have the best of all of us together. It's going to be in the sanctuary, and we're going to have It's going to be awesome. Sam's already alluded to the music. Music's going to be a kind of a blend of the old and the new, and the band and the piano and organ and all of that. We're going to have screens in there next week for that 1 week. So people that don't get to experience that in there are going to be able to experience that, some video and worship. And then it's going to be just a super time of celebrating who we are in our uniqueness, but also in our oneness. And then we're going to come down, as we said, and have one big meal here together, covered dish dinner. And, you've got your sign of the alphabet, whether you're a salad or a dessert or whatever. But I want to say, if like you look down there and you're supposed to bring a salad, but that you make spectacular banana pudding, go ahead and make the banana pudding, okay? That's okay. Yeah, it's just a suggestion around that. But we want to do other things to celebrate that we are one as well. So let me tell you something about another celebration of this that's happening this summer. We're going to have a series, and you'll be able to sign up for them or even just probably just show up, of meals here at the church around these very round tables. We're going to put about six or eight chairs around each table. And as you come in for one of those dinners on one of those nights, you'll be assigned a seat, and you may have a couple people there at your table that you know, but you will be specifically placed. It's going to be an introvert's nightmare, I know, but you're going to be specifically placed with people that you don't know, that go to a different service or, you know, have different, and we're going to do some things around that table. We're going to facilitate that from up here, some things around that table, so that you'll get to know one another. We don't expect everybody in the church to know everybody else's name, but wouldn't it be great if you knew about three or four other people in the church by the end of the summer that you didn't know before and what's going on with them? And it reminds us of, you know, how awesome we are to discover that uniqueness. So that's, you know, just one of these things. And we're looking at other creative ways that we can remind ourselves that we are one. We are one together. We've got an awesome future together. We talked about the second week about what we do. And lots of times there's lots of stuff that get hung on a vision statement or a mission statement. And, you see them crafted, and sometimes they get overly wordsmithed and put on a plaque or a banner somewhere and hung somewhere in the building. But the good ones really are small, short and succinct. If you're looking for one little statement or one little focus that is going to like change your life, and this is very simple, but it's focused in what it is. What it is really living out the Great Commission that Christ has given all of us, but in the unique way in which we think about it here at Conyers. When we say we're bringing the hope and healing of Christ, we believe that hope and healing can really only come from Christ. We believe Jesus is Lord here, and we believe that everyone is in need of that hope and healing. And there are a lot of people in the world and a lot of people right here in our town that they're in great need of that. And that we are wanting to bring that to our community. And we've got one, specifically one life at a time. And that reminds us, as we focus on that, is that every person matters. Every name matters. Everyone is unique and matters. And sometimes we lose sight of that. I think at our best, that's what we seek to be here at Conyers, but sometimes we forget that, and we don't do a good job with that. But this will remind us of what I really feel makes us unique here as a church, is that people do matter, that every life matters. And, you know, instead of focusing on, as some churches do, on a lot of numbers and how many people were there, numbers matter because numbers represent people. But we want to make sure that it's one life at a time that we are, you know, making places and community for each person. And in doing that, we're going to transform this community and this town. This is a great town. I love this town. But this town has got some brokenness. I mean, we all know that. It has got some brokenness. But here's the great thing. We can do something about it. Together, we can do something about it, and I'm talking like not even that long down the road, we can see that we have made a tremendous impact on this community by the things that we do here, those are the things that measure. Of course, not measure, the attendance is an important thing to measure, but we want to measure the result of the fruits of things that we've done together as we've transformed the life, the community, one life at a time. And then last week, we talked about why we do it. And I talked to kind of about this, these concentric circles, that most people understand, what it is that they do. Particularly if you're a church, you know what it is. Churches have worship services, and they have you know, things in which Christian formation takes place, and they do some ministries and missions and that sort of things. How you do it differs from church to church. And so sometimes we get hung up on that and we think how we're doing it is wrong or how we ought to do it differently because we used to do it this way a long time ago, or are they doing it that way down the street? How are we doing it? But the people that are doing it effectively and with great spiritual health are people that understand why we do it. And there is it's a part of the why that's really hard to articulate and put into words. It's just kind of that gut, you know. It's the things that you know. And there's things about us here at Conyers that are important. You might want to call them core values, or you might call them our missional mandates. It's why we do the things that we do. And as we zeroed in around that, we looked at five different things. We looked at community transformation. You know, that was very important to us. The genuine compassion, genuine caring. Not just saying that we care, but really in demonstrable ways showed compassion, genuine compassion. Gospel integration, that the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ is important and vital to everything we do. It's not just something we do on Sundays or something we do at some study, but it's integrated into every part of our community life. The gospel integrations. Hands-on missions, we just didn't write checks or be just sort of kind of cursory involved in missions, but that we are vitally involved in missions and doing it hands-on. And then an advocacy for children, which is something that I would suggest to you has always been here, but it's something that we're articulating as an aspirational goal for us, that we continue to be a place and a community that's for children in a big way, because it's a cliche, but the children are our future. And we need to be making a difference in their lives now. There are people that say, studies that have been done, that if a person comes to Jesus Christ before the age of 13, 14, 15, that their lives will be changed. But the chances of people becoming a Christian after the age of like 14 or 15 goes down tremendously. You know, we want to reach people at all times in their life, it's true, but our best chance of making a big difference is when people are young and when they're in children, and we want to make this place a safe and caring community for children. So that's why we do it. Now, trying to understand that and articulate it, I would say a couple things about it. When you think about what it means to be an American, to be a citizen of the United States, there's certain values that are here. So if we're feeling pretty patriotic, we might put on those colors, red, white, and blue, right? And we talk about things of life and liberty and justice for all and the pursuit of happiness. Those are the things that really resonate with us as Americans, those core values. And so as we talk about stories about our country, we will hear stories about those things taking place and how they've been lived out, those core values of liberty and justice and, you know, the shining examples of that and the heroism that goes with it. As we hear about our church, we're going to hear stories that are going to demonstrate these five qualities. And I can tell you stories now, but as we're getting closer and as we're getting more focused, we're going to hear more and more stories that we're going to hear these qualities amplified. I'll give you an example right now about genuine compassion. We have an outstanding program here at Conyers called Stephen Ministries, right? We have, I'm a proud pastor, I know, and sometimes pastors just say things because they're up in front of people and the people that, you know, it applies to. But I promise you, I don't know of a church that does Stephen Ministry any better than we do. Every church I've ever been at has tried to do Stephen Ministry, most of them pretty ineffectively. People have taken the training, but it's never gone much beyond that. Here, it is a incredible ministry that is blossoming and growing, and there's a certain commitment to that. You have to take training that goes on for months, and then after that, as you are involved in that ministry, you have monthly meetings. You have monthly meetings, right?
Every
how many weeks? every other week. So every other week, you're still meeting together. And if it is, that's why it's making such a huge difference. We've looked around at other things that we're doing and trying to give care. One of the places is a program that in the past has been called the Good Samaritan or Good Samaritan Fund that we've had here. And as we began kind of asking ourselves the question, is this making a difference? We didn't have a good answer because it seemed like it wasn't really making a difference. We're putting a lot of money into it. There'd been a lot of stress and time around it. But we couldn't see anything that was really changing about that. We couldn't see transformation in people's life. And we couldn't see that the people that had come through that program, and been touched and affected by it, it had been kind of like putting a Band-Aid on a big open wound. And we wanted to care. We wanted to help transform and change that thing. And so about a year ago, we got on a quest to try to find a better way. And staff and some people in the missions team, some of you in here in this room, did a Bible study together called When Helping Hurts. And we explored this curriculum and asked ourselves some hard questions about it and tried to come up with a different way. And some of us went to a thing called a poverty summit to try to find out more about poverty. And we found out, the more that we found out, the more complex it was. And what we discovered, that what we had been dealing with, was that there was a difference between situational poverty and generational poverty. And a lot of what we were experiencing in Rockdale was generational poverty, and we wanted to make a marked difference in that. And we tried to figure out, how do you do that? Some church somewhere has got to be doing a good job with that. And we looked and we asked and we explored, and we could not find one that was doing that. And we one of the things that I'd said and we had said together is, it's like, there's got to be something out there like Stephen Ministry is, where, because it takes training and it takes commitment, people, because there are people that want to do it, we just don't know how. And so we looked and we couldn't find. And you know what we're doing? We're creating that here. There's a woman named Auburnette that works over at Lighthouse Village, and she's got this tremendous knowledge base that she has found from her years in social work and other things. She's a great Christian lady, and she's coming alongside of us, and we are developing a program, a curriculum that will be kind of like Stephen Ministry, that people can get involved with, that we hope is going to be something that not just for us, but for the church. Because there isn't something like that. But that's the kind of compassion and caring. And we're going to hear stories like that along the way. And so what I want you to do is, as you see them, as you hear them, tell me about them. When you see, when you see advocacy for children being lived out, and you hear a story about that, come and tell me, because I want to involve these in my sermons over the, forever, from now on, but particularly as we move forward, so I can give you an example of, hey, this is looking like this. The kingdom's here. It's working. We are getting that vision into focus. And so that is how it's going to be lived out here. And so we get now to this fourth question of how we do it. And to bridge into that, I want to talk about where we find ourselves in the Christian year and the Christian calendar. Last Sunday was what? Pentecost. What was your clue? The last Sunday was Pentecost. We talked a little bit about it, but I want to talk a little bit more detailed about that first church. Because as we talk about how we do it, and this thing called, if you've looked at this banner and you've seen it at the end, Worship Plus 2, you might imagine, what does that mean, Worship Plus 2? I'm going to talk about that and talk about how the early church demonstrated that. But on Pentecost, you can read about it in Acts chapter 2. There was about 100 people that were kind of left, this little followings, the disciples, there were probably about 100 people that were kind of waiting in Jerusalem after having experienced the resurrection. And Jesus had said, go and stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And so they were there. And there was a festival going on in town, and so there were people from all over the regions, of countries far away, and lots of different languages that were there. Lots of different people from different places had come there to Jerusalem, to this holy city at that time. And on the day of Pentecost came, something happened that is a mystery, and we have some words to describe it, but we weren't there. We can't totally deal. But they said the Holy Spirit came with such power that tongues of fire came down upon the people who were there, and they began to teach and to prophesy and to speak in actually different languages. It just wasn't like ecstatic utterances, like prayer language. They were actual literal languages. And so, you know, Paige might be there, and Paige, do you speak French?
No.
Okay, so Paige suddenly starts speaking French, you know, fluent, articulate French. And she's talking about Jesus in fluent, articulate French, you know. And, you know, Katie starts speaking Mandarin Chinese. You speak Mandarin Chinese? Okay. And so, you know, and all these different languages of all these people were there, and they're talking about Jesus, and there's some other people that were very cynical that came up and they said, "What's going on?" They say, "Oh, they're all drunk." Look at the ridiculous statement. They're all drunk, you know. And so suddenly being drunk allows you to speak fluid French, I guess that. And so Peter gets up, and in one of the great statements of the ways to start a sermon, he said, "You know, men and women here in Jerusalem, all of you gathered here, these people aren't drunk as you're saying, or you suppose? It's only 10 o'clock in the morning." You know, as if, come back this afternoon to make things better. But then he talks about Jesus, and he preaches this incredible sermon there. And the church goes from about 100 people to suddenly 3,000 people in one day as people give their life to Jesus. They hear the gospels. And so from that time on, what happened? And the church was born that day, but how did the church look and what did it do? And we'll read about that in the second chapter of Acts, but down towards the end of the chapter in verse 42 is where it starts. And it says this about this first church, this first group of people, this first 3,000 that formed what we still do every Sunday. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship for the baking, not the baking of bread, they might have done that too, but breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church is growing. It's exploding. They said that they were turning the world upside down. People were saying of the Christians, they say, look how they love. And it was changing everything. And what I'm going to suggest to you is this picture of the church. And I want to say this also about this church. This was not a perfect church, because it had people just like we've got people. And you read further on in Acts, the more you read, you hear about the problems they had. And as the church began to grow, and the letters of Paul generally are talking about problems that were in the church. So every church has got issues. No church is perfect. But this model for doing church and doing life together, I would say, is really at what is the core of worship plus two. Worship plus two. And first of all, how we do it, worship plus two. And first of all, worship. Worship. And we say worship first because worship is primary to who we are. It is what separates us, what we do in here. I mean, a lot of organizations do a lot of good things, but what we do together corporately when we worship is we remember who we are and whose we are, and we are we get in touch with the sacred during worship in a way that is not lived out in really any other place except in corporate worship. You know, we come together and we do something crazy like singing. You know, and you may sing in other circumstances, but when we sing together, there's a vulnerability. There is this gift that happens when we sing together and we sing our faith. John Wesley, who's the founder of our movement, talked about that we sing our faith. What we learn about God, what we learn about, you know, God's relationship with us, oftentimes are through the songs that we have sung in church. Think about this. In the early service this morning, we sang, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." When I think, if I wanted to talk to you about the Trinity, I would start with that hymn, the words to that hymn, because it is a beautiful articulation of the Trinity, even in the way that it's written. It's just in a poetic style of holy, 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 God in three persons. There's this Trinitarian thing. It's a masterpiece. You know, songs that we've sung in here this morning, "There is no one like you," "Our God is greater." You know, we are reminded of that. It gets into our pores, you know, of our being. We're taught scripture and other things just by the way we sing. So singing together, as we come together and share in prayer, as we share in worship, as we share in fellowship, it's just the fact that we're here. And it's one of the things that it's in our core values and, you know, and in our what we do is that people count, individuals account. So we all be looking around seeing who's here and not here, and hopefully that there's an accountability of being there. And we come with all sorts of needs. We come here on a weekend in which some people have graduated from high school, right? Right? Didn't y'all have family members? Cervantes, didn't y'all have a family member? Yeah, okay, yeah. So we've had high school graduates here, college graduates that we're celebrating. But we're also here sad because of some other things that are happening. You know, Bob Kelly, I don't know how many of y'all knew him. He was one of the great older members of our church, passed away this past weekend. He was a principal here in Rockdale. Just a wonderful, kind, gentle man. Whose shoulders we stand on here, not only just in our church, but also in the community. He was a great, great person. And so there's a sadness there, but we do all those things together when we come together and worship. So worship is vital, important. They say in Acts 2, you know, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Okay? They continued to get together in church. Now, what that looked like back then in the temple courts was there was morning prayer and there was evening prayer. And, you know, it's very specific. They didn't say they just, you know, departed from all that temple stuff now. They got, you know, they had Jesus. They continued to do that. They continued to get together, in this case, two times a day for morning and evening prayer, because they knew that corporately we needed to get together and get in touch with the sacred, because in doing that, it made us closer to God and more devoted as disciples. And then there's next part, connect. You know, it talks about them meeting in homes and breaking bread together. What I would say, doing life together. And this is where I want to spend a little bit of time. Because as we worked as a team on this the past year, and we looked at statistics, and we looked at our church, and we looked at, you know, where we should be and what we're doing, one thing we discovered is that of our average Sunday morning worship attendance, that only about 22% of our church is involved in what we would say some sort of connect group. Whatever that looks like. For some people, that might look like Sunday school class. For other people, it might be a Bible study, or, you know, a lot of you guys are in crew that meets on Wednesday nights. But some kind of group where you're doing life together. And we need that. The First Church modeled that. We need that. All of us have that need to be a part of a smaller community. As hopeful as I am that the things that I say up here will, you know, make a transformative difference with you, where you're really going to learn about the gospel, where you're really going to learn about the Bible, what's really going to be fleshed out is not what happens up here on Sunday morning. It's what happens in a circle when you're opening the Bible with friends. And the trust level gets there, and you're able to talk and articulate your faith and talk it out. You know, to be able to hear and say, well, this is what I believe, or I don't believe, and I struggle with this, all that. We need life we need people to share life with. And a lot of you don't have that right now here at this church. We want to change that. We have a goal, it's like maybe this time next year, if I was giving this sermon next year, that number from 22 would have risen to maybe 50% or more. That's our goal. We're going to start something. And we're going to talk more about that as we go along. But Robin and some others are working on what we're going to call connect groups. And connect groups, some people call them small groups. Some churches call them life groups. But essentially, it would be a smaller group of people. And you'll be formed to meet and study and fellowship and be together and to do life together. You know, they'll meet at different times and different shapes and different places, and, you know, we want a diversity of them that will connect with people, but you need to be in a connect group. Now, if you're already in a Sunday school class, or if you're already in crew or whatever, we're not saying you also got to be in one of these connect groups, but what we're saying is if you aren't in a group, we would like to suggest to you that how we're doing it, if you're going to live out and you're going to be really growing here as a Christian, you need to find a connect group to be in, and we're going to showing you an avenue of how you can do that. But we want to think, how many were trying to start 10, Robin? They're trying to start 15 Connect groups this fall. I think they're doing some beta groups this summer, but we want to have a 15 new Connect groups. So there'll be one that if you're not in a group right now, there'll be a place that you know that you'll be able to find and connect that will work for you. And if there's not one, there's not a time, or if it doesn't work some way with your way your life is, we want to find it and create it so that you can get connected in Connect groups. And then there is a serve, because as we grow together, and as we learn about Jesus, then we want to be able to reach out and to serve in His name, and you know, and to be able to disperse the kingdom in caring, loving ways, and that looks like a lot of different things. You know, I came in here early this morning, and I was greeted at the door by one of our elderly members of our congregation who is a greeter, who takes her job very seriously, and she was there first thing. She had a big smile on her face and was greeting me. And that is a ministry. It's an incredible ministry. That's an incredible way of serving, because we know from statistics that people say when they visit a church, they decide within the first 5 minutes of whether or not they're coming back again. So that's one of, even though it seems like something simple, it's one of the greatest things that we have around here. It's one of those greeters on Sunday mornings, you know, of the people that had to set up this room, Harry and some other folks. You know, that's a way of serving. Tony and Jordan are in Haiti. That's another way of serving. But not everybody's called to serve in a different way. But we want to find a place where you can serve. And so you know, think about how we're doing as we look at this first early church and how they were doing it, you know. You know, they cared about the poor, and they were trying to make sure that the poor got cared for, so they were selling stuff and having yard sales and all that kind of stuff, so they could have a they could take care of one another in that community. And that's a picture of what we want to look like here. Is people that worship together, that are connected and that are serving together. And as we do that, friends, we're going to see some remarkable things. You know, I will tell you that I think this is a powerful, powerful vision for our church. I will admit to you, it's not rocket science. It's not something that sounds so unusually new, but it is being focused together on these things. Of these few simple things that point back to the very beginning of the church. And if we do these things, if we stay focused, if we strive to be that kind of church that's on that banner, I will promise you it is going to turn this community upside down. That, you know, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, this community will be transformed. We'll be transformed as a church and as individuals. But we will make a difference in this community. And it is going to be an exciting time to be a part of. So, I commented last week. The Methodist Church met out in Portland this week, and I watched a lot of it online. You know, we watched the proceedings, and I would tell you, I'm now ready to watch. What is it? C-SPAN. Watching bureaucracy in place, watching Robert's Rules of Order and all that stuff. And, it made me more and more convinced that where I need to be and where the future of the church is at the local church. The local church is the church. And what we do here together matters. And I'm excited particularly to be here. To be at Conyers, because I feel like we are on the precipice of something really incredible happening. It is a time such as this that this church has been called and placed here, and it's going to be bigger than I think we can imagine. So I hope you'll get excited about it. I hope you'll come next week. I promise you. You know, I know it's not your regular service time, and you know, some of you may, it's Memorial Day weekend. You might already have plans or whatever. But you know, if you're here, if you're in town, I mean, make the effort to come out, because we've been planning. It's going to be an exciting worship service. It'll be fun to eat together, and it's going to be kicking off something I think is going to be rather spectacular. So God be with you. Let me pray for us, and then a band will come up and lead us here at the end. Well, God, we are excited to see you at work. You know, it's something that we just know in our gut. It's something, as I said, it's exactly it, how to verbalize it is sometimes gets lost. But when it's happening, there's a sense that's tangible, that we can feel together. And I thank you that I feel that spirit a buzz here at Conyers, this spirit of hope, this spirit of healing, this spirit of community. I especially want to pray for those this morning that might not be feeling that, Lord, that they feel estranged for whatever reason, that they're not quite connected. And I pray, oh God, that they would be able to find that peace and that assurance. And for places where the church has not been the church very well, that we've forgotten names or we've missed illnesses or family deaths or just being there when someone needed a hug or hand to hold, I pray your forgiveness and help us to do that better, to do that deeply, and to help people become whole, help people become righteous, to help people become empowered by your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's most holy and blessed name. Amen.